This morning you'll find our text in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. And as you find that, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel, and girded Himself. And after that He poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father in heaven, we ask this morning that You would give us that divine illumination that we so desperately need this morning, so that we can understand, Lord, Your Word. Holy Spirit of God, we pray this hour that You would make the proper application that each of us needs in our lives, in our hearts. Help us today to see how much Jesus loved us. And He proved it once again in our text this morning, not from just the act of washing feet, but, oh God, He loved His own, He loved them unto the very end. Teach us what that means this hour, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The modern world's version of love is unabashedly narcissistic, totally self-focused, and shamelessly manipulative. The world of this day sees others merely as a means of self-gratification. Not surprisingly, relationships between selfish people usually do not last and usually do not end well. If a partner fails to live up to expectations, or they find someone else more exciting, they simply move on. People are takers in our day, not givers. Humility is considered a weakness. Selfishness is a virtue, a strength. In sharp contrast to that self-centered kind of love, the Bible teaches that the essence of love is self-sacrifice. Instead of tearing others down, biblical love seeks to build them up. Instead of first pursuing its own good, it pursues the good and interests of other people. Instead of seeking to have its needs met, it seeks to meet the needs of others. The Bible's teaching about love reaches its pinnacle in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We know it as a chapter of love, but listen to what it says in verses 4 through 8. "Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." While 1 Corinthians 13 is the supreme example or supreme description of love, the Lord Jesus is the supreme example of love. The most significant way that He showed His love was, of course, dying as a sacrifice for sinners. When He humbled Himself, Philippians tells us, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. John 15, 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, than one would lay down his life for his friends." John has already informed us that there would be two reactions to the Lord Jesus when He came to the earth. One was, and we found this in chapter 1, that many, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. They rejected Him. But though the nation at large rejected Him, yet still there were some individuals who did receive Him. That's in John 1, 12. "As many as received them, to them will He give the power, the strength to become the sons of God." But it's to this little flock that John turns to now. In the next five chapters, chapters 13 through 17, Jesus is literally going to focus on this remnant. He knows what they're getting ready to face. He understands their fears. He understands that a lot of them have not yet connected all the dots in the fact that he is going to die to pay for the sins of the world and even their sins. They saw Jesus as the miracle worker. They saw him as the one who had pull or power with God. They saw him as the one who could take care of things. And yet they still have yet to recognize him for what he was and why he came. The common theme that's going to run throughout, and we'll see it in the next few weeks, is that Jesus loves his own. And it's not just a love, it's an enduring love for them. Not only is he going to wash their feet, but in the next few chapters he's going to remind them that he will never leave them nor forsake them, and that he has a plan, he has a place prepared for them, and that as you move into chapter 15, because they are of the vine, that he will always, listen, be able to provide them with everything that they need, all the spiritual nutrients they'll need in this life. And in John 17, as he closes out this theme, he's going to remind them that he is going to be their high priest and that he's going to pray for them, that God would keep them from the enemy, the devil, and that God would keep them for himself, those that were given to Christ. Action speaks louder than words. And the disciples, they sense that something is getting ready to happen. And because of that, there's a, and we'll find this in the other Gospels, we call them the synoptics, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What's going on behind the scenes as Jesus is getting ready to wash their feet? He needs to do something that is going to get their attention. You see, they're afraid that the religious rulers are going to win out again, because the religious rulers in the first century, they always won. They always got their way. They had political pull. They had money. They had their own security guard, their own temple police. So they always seemed to win and always get their way. But Jesus had to do something that would get their attention, that would shake them out of the realm of being competitive. You remember that the sons of thunder, James and John, they had their mom go and talk to Jesus, say, "Now, when you come into your kingdom, I'd like for my sons to be seated, one on your right and one on your left." Boy, there's some competition going on. And then you remember in the Gospel of Luke that Peter comes, and I think a lot of us, especially from the South, we have a little bit of Simon Peter in us. We always want to one-up the other one. We call that being a redneck, but that's another sermon, and we'll get to that later. But he came, and he said, "Lord," he says, "Jesus, I'm getting ready to die, and I'm going up to Jerusalem." And you remember what Peter did. He stepped up to the front, and I could see him looking over his shoulder, and he probably got a little bit loud, and he puffed up his fisherman chest a little bit. He says, "I'll never deny you. I'll fight for you. I'll go to jail. I'll even die for you." Boy, did he ever have to eat those words. Jesus said in the next breath, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times, Peter. Three times." But he had to get their attention. Action speaks louder than words. Sometimes there are instances when only actions can speak at all. The story goes, there was a man, he was going to town, and he had a very stubborn donkey, and the donkey decided to sit down in the middle of the street. And he wasn't going to move anymore. So the man gets off, and he's kicking the donkey, and he's yelling at the donkey, and the donkey won't even move. Donkey will not move a bit. So after about 30 minutes, the man is exasperated. He's beyond his wits. And all of a sudden, this other farmer pulls up beside him. He says, "You need some help?" He says, "Yeah, I need some help." He said, "I've been trying to get this donkey to move. I'm embarrassed. He won't get out of the way. I've been yelling at him. I've kicked him. He will not move. He will not move." He said, "Well, I can help you with that." Gets off his cart, he walks over, picks up a club, walks over there, hits the donkey right between the eyes. The donkey stands up, he looks at him, and in a soft voice, he says, "Gee-haw." The donkey starts walking. The man says, "That's incredible. I've been here yelling, kicking, screaming at this donkey, and he would not move." He says, "I don't know. So, sir, what is your trick?" He looked at him, and he waved the stick at him. He says, "First thing you need to do is get his attention." I wonder what God needs to do at times to get our attention. Sometimes I wish he would hit me right between the eyes. But in the case of Jesus, he does something far from striking the men. He's simply going to do an act to prove that he will love them unto the end. He's going to break through all of the prideful barriers that are before them, the competition, all of that. And Jesus is simply going to do a very slave-like thing. He's going to wash their feet. Wash their feet. Look with me, if you would, please, in verse 1. We come to this, And we see that there's the table has been set. Here's the scene, if you please. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour, folks, he was not a victim. He knew exactly what was going on. He knew that his hour was come. The very reason why he was sent to the earth, why he left all of heaven's glory, why God the Father had sent him, he knew that his hour had come. Now was the time. His hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. It was Passover time. Millions were coming to Jerusalem. But instead of thinking of himself, instead of thinking of what he was facing, he thought of others. This is one of the things that Jesus in John chapter 13 is not only going to teach his disciples. Remember now, they're all under the gun. They know that something tragic is getting ready to happen. Again, they know the religious leaders, they're going to do something. And so everyone's anxious. And then on the other side, they're all jockeying for positions when the kingdom comes in. And so you got all of this, we would say, drama going on. And Jesus comes and he's still teaching, knowing that he's the one that's getting ready to die. He's the one that's going to be separated from his Father for the first time in eternity. Knowing that all of this is getting ready to take place, he's going to be, listen, the fact that he's going to be understood is going to be magnified 100-fold. The cruelty of the world is, all of it's going to pour out upon Jesus. All of these horrific things are getting ready to happen. And yet Jesus brushes all of that aside and he's still teaching his disciples, it's not about me, it's always about others. And let me make that a little more personal. It's not about me, it's not about others, it's about you that he's concerned about. He loved them unto the end. Well, the end of what? Well, how about throughout your earthly pilgrimage? The assurance of his love as we pass through the wilderness. See, folks, he not only died for our sins, but he washes our feet to maintain our fellowship with him. We'll talk more about that next week. But divine love cannot allow that which is unclean. Therefore, he made a way for us not only to be saved through his death, but also for us to maintain fellowship. Everyone else is panicking, trying to get a position in the kingdom, and Jesus is making sure that they'll have a relationship and that it will continue to grow in the future. His love and acceptance meets our every need. You know that Jesus knew that Philip would not understand him. He knew that three of them would sleep while he prayed and agonized in the garden. He knew that Peter would deny him. He knew Thomas would doubt. He knew that all would forsake him, but he loved them to the end. His own, that is us, are the objects of his love until the very end. Until the end of our miserable failings, until the end of our wanderings, until the end of our backslidings, until the end of our need. Jesus was never distracted by what was about to happen to him. The love of his heart was preparing the disciples and us until he comes for us. That's why the Bible is so true. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves us with an everlasting love. Now watch verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Man, what a contrast, what a transition from love to hate. Jesus loves his own. Satan hates him. From Satan to Savior. From his own to the traitor. The contract with the devil. Judas had already made a deal with the priest. We won't turn there, but in Isaiah 28, 14 through 18, you may want to write that down. It's very interesting what takes place there. Isaiah 28, verses 14 through 18. What happens is simply this, is that the rulers of Jerusalem have made a contract with hell. That's what those verses say. That they're going to reject the Messiah and that they're taking Jerusalem, they're taking Israel away from God, away from the things of God. They want to control the temple. They want to do all of these things. They want to allow idols to come in for profit. They're literally just selling the soul of Israel away. And God says in those verses through Isaiah the prophet, you've made a contract with hell. But he says, you know what? He says, I'm going to void out that contract because I'm going to send a Messiah, a Redeemer, and he is going to void out the contract. I will save Israel. I will save the world through Israel, through this Redeemer. So, ladies and gentlemen, even in the book of Isaiah, 700 years before the time of Christ, Jesus has already been given his mission. He's come to save us. There's a contract from hell. that has been signed by the devil himself. And Jesus has come to void out, tear up that contract for you and me. It's null and void. It has no hold upon us whatsoever. The greed of Judas and his ambition had long since opened the door of Satan. Listen to that now. The greed, that was a door that Judas had opened up in his own life, and that's the door that Satan came through into his life. His own evil heart desired the same thing that Satan did. He wanted Jesus put to death. Satan and Judas were in one accord. They were co-conspirators in the plot to kill Jesus. But now we go back to the Lord Jesus. That's sort of behind-the-scenes drama. Go back to verse 3. Watch this. But Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper. His future, well, the condescension, the coming down, the stepping down, the incarnation, God would become man, and that's who Jesus is and was. But how could Jesus do all of this? Humility is not for the down and out. What does it mean to be humble, by the way? It means to make yourself small. That's what it means to be humble. To make yourself small. To make yourself almost invisible. That's what it means to be humble. But Jesus comes, and his authentic humility is only possible because, watch this, he knows the Father. He knows that God, that Father God is greater than he is. So he's in submission unto the Father. He knew where he had come from. He knew where he was going. And here's what's so amazing about that. He knew his past, he knew his future, and he knew that God knew, and he was content with that. If we could ever learn that biblical principle, how much better off would we be? We wouldn't buy the things that we don't need. We wouldn't do half the things that we do because we don't need to do them. Being content. Listen, don't forget where you came from. I mean, that's a short trip for me. I know where I came from, and I didn't like it. I hated it. I was trapped in it. Why? I was in bondage to my own sin, to my own ways, until Jesus set me free. But I know where I'm going. But why is it that sometimes that's not enough for us? Knowing that God knows me, he knows my name, and he's going to care for me all the way until the end. He's going to love me until the very end, until I see him face to face. Why is it that's not enough? Because we continue like Judas to open that door up of discontent, and we let Satan come in, and he toys with us, and he plays with us. Do you understand that he will mess you up, he will ruin you, and he loves to do it. It's like he's just toying with you. That's what Satan does. And by the way, he doesn't care about you. He'll do anything to disrupt your life and try to make Jesus look bad. Every Christian who struggles in sin, Satan goes, and by the way, he can still go before the Father because we hadn't gotten their revelation yet, but that time hasn't come. He goes before the Father, and the Bible says that he accuses the brethren before God. He goes and he tattletales on us, the believers. Yeah, look at that old boy. Look at old David down there. Yeah, see there, he lost his temper at the light, you know, because the lady was putting on all her makeup, and he's back there honking the horn, and look at him over here. Now look at him over here. Boy, his team didn't do good, and he got up and threw his hat at the television, and look at him over here. Oh, he's rolling his eyes at his wife. Oh, my. That's a believer. Look at him. Yeah, look at him. Look at him. Jesus, you failed in that boy's life. That's what he does. Now, y'all laugh, but he's done the same thing to y'all, too. Satan says, you failed, Jesus. And I can see the Father look at Jesus. And Jesus says, no, I haven't failed. I've already paid for all of those sins. He's standing in grace. He's growing in the Spirit. It's called what? Sanctification. He's not home yet. But I'll protect him because I'll defend him till I see him face to face. And that just puts the devil in knots. Hallelujah. I'm glad something upsets him because he sure does make a mess of my life sometimes. But how? When I open the door of being discontent. Jesus comes. He was content in every area of his earthly life. He knew who he was. He was the Son of God. Does it matter that you are a son and daughter of Almighty God? It should. He knew who sent him and he knew why. Jesus, there was never a doubt as to why he came and what he was supposed to do. He knew he was going to die for the sins of all humanity. All these people that are rejecting him, all these people that are abusing him, all the ones taking his name in vain, all the ones who are using him like Judas. And yet Jesus, he came on purpose. He knew Judas, he knew Peter, and he knows you and me. He knew the Father had given him all things. And it's more than galaxies and star systems. It's more than power and control. God the Father had given Jesus all of his love. For God so loved the world that he gave. Gave who? He gave us Jesus. Jesus was convinced that God loved him. There was never a doubt in his eternal mind. And ladies and gentlemen, there should never be a doubt in your mind that God loves you. He loves you. He proved it. He sent his own son to die. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, died on the cross for you. And what does he ask in return? He asks that we love him back. He doesn't ask that we do anything. He just says, I want you to love me. Love me. He says, if you love me, you'll do these things if you love me. But first, he says, I want you to just love me. Jesus came, set aside his power, set aside his heavenly position. God the Father has given him all things so that you and I can have all of God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, and God's forgiveness. Listen, being a Christian is not just getting stuff. It's not stuff, ladies and gentlemen. It's material things. They're all going to burn up anyway one day. It's a relationship. Now watch verse 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. Just as he laid aside his glory, he girds himself in the garment of a slave, a servant. You know that Jewish slaves were never required to wash the feet of anyone, but only the Gentile slaves, those are the ones who would wash the feet. Jesus, he's not trying to identify with anyone. He's trying to teach them and show them something. Jesus said, I came to save everyone. I came to serve everyone, even the lowest of humanity, which would be a Gentile slave. He said, I came. And that's what he's trying to teach them. It's not, well, you know, when you serve me, when I ask you to submit, you only have to go so far. Jesus says you need to go all the way to the bottom. You need to come, and there's not a contract. There's not any perimeters. You need to come all the way. How many of us were holding back? Because that may be beneath us. Notice he laid aside his glory robes. What does Jesus ask you and me to lay aside? And by the way, you have to lay these things aside before you can become a servant of God. You've got to lay aside your pride. You've got to lay aside your opinion. You've got to lay aside your better idea. You've got to lay aside, you know, who you think you are. And that's funny. Who I think I am is not what most people think that I am. It's what I think I am. I mean, I'm 6'3", Tom Selleck, ride a surfboard. I mean, and my wife would say, in your mind. But you see, we got to lay all that stuff aside. And by the way, there's another word for that. It's called dying to self. Notice what he did after he laid aside his garments. Literally, he laid aside what people recognized him. He was a rabbi. He was a teacher. But then he takes a towel and he makes himself into a slave. Verse 5, he pours water into a basin. And he begins to wash 12 pairs of feet. And then he wipes them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Servants' deeds are unannounced. Jesus saw the need. Servants see the need. There were 12 dirty feet that needed to be washed. But he not only saw the dirty feet, he also saw their hearts. Remember, he knew their hearts. Again, they were repeating for the best seat in heaven, competing for the eye and ear of Jesus. I will never deny you, said Peter. He sensed a teaching moment. And he fulfilled it by his example. It's one thing to see the need. It's one thing to sense the moment. It's another issue just to do something about it and serve. The battle for the disciples and us is the admission of inferiority. We don't want anybody to think that we're inferior. I'm just as good as you. I'm important. I have status. When you're climbing the ladder of notoriety, you have to be on top, not on the bottom. Washing feet, especially dirty feet, was too much to be asked of anyone except Jesus. He came to the earth knowing that he was going to be misunderstood, ignored, made fun of, mocked, ridiculed, forsaken by his own personal friends, arrested illegally, tortured, publicly humiliated, and yet not one word of defense or complaint, because this was what God the Father had asked him to do. It's no wonder he could stoop and wash 12 pairs of dirty feet without being asked to. He did it because it needed to be done, not to show up or embarrass the disciples, but to show them that God is not afraid to get his hands dirty, nor afraid to allow himself to die for our sins. Love took the initiative. It's been written in red, as the song goes. Now, we say we love Jesus, but our list of things we'll do versus our list of things that we will not do, which one's longer? Are we afraid to get our hands dirty? Are we afraid for someone, as we think, they would look down on us and think less of us? Pastor of the church in Carolina, and the men came to me and they had a whole list of names and said, "Preacher, we think these guys ought to be considered for deacons." And I'm looking at the list. And I'm a couple of names. I don't know if the FBI could find some of these guys. And I'm looking at them. I'm thinking, well, I don't believe I know this fellow here. Oh yeah. His mom and dad go. Okay, I haven't seen him, but you know, and I'm not. And so we kept working through all of this here. And they said, you know, we said we need to have some way though we can kind of, you know, sift them out. And so I just threw this idea out. Said, for church, said, get some of those stir straws out of the kitchen, go out there and kind of scatter them around the parking lot, and just stand out there and have a conversation. And when these guys pull up, the ones who pick up the stir straws, I said, that might be a candidate. They said, okay. So the first Sunday they went out there and they did that. So after church, I met with them. I said, well, how are we doing? We're not doing real good. I said, we'll do it again next Sunday. And by the way, these guys picked it up. Next Sunday they did it. Had one or two guys. They just saw it. They just picked it up, put it in their pocket. They came to the church, they put it in the garbage can. See, a real servant, he's already a servant before he's named to be a servant. They see the need. They don't go find somebody and complain about it. They just take care of it. They just do it. Our men here, I'm just thrilled with them. So guys, if you see something needs to be done, just do it. And if you need a pat on the back, we'll get to you in about a year. I mean, you know, by then hopefully you've forgotten it. And they do. They do so well. But yet Jesus, he was not afraid to stoop down below his disciples and do a deed that's only really, it's forbidden by the Jewish slaves, but a Gentile slave, and get his hands dirty. Not to embarrass, not to show up, but to teach them a lesson. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, don't be afraid to get dirty. Don't be afraid that people are going to misjudge you and misunderstand your actions. Don't be afraid that you know, you may be just misunderstood, and yet there's no need for you to defend yourself because the Father will defend you. In our day, we've got a man in our church. I look up to him. He's been a great silent mentor to me. And he taught me something when I came here about 8 years ago. When someone asked him if he could do something, he would say, "No, I can't do that this time." And he'd stop. And we're all like this going, "And why can't you do this?" He'd say, "I just can't do it right now." And you know what he taught me? He had enough confidence in his no that he didn't have to fend why he couldn't do it, even though it was a good thing. You say, well, David, that sounds kind of, listen, folks, we're in a day, listen, you go on TV, everybody's telling everything about themselves and everything about their neighbors. I mean, we're just spilling our guts. And it's too much information. And yet, Jesus did not explain himself. Read the Gospels. Jesus came and he says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I only do that which the Father tells me to say and do. End of question. Who are you? I'm the Son of God. Where'd you come from? Nazareth. Oh, well, nothing good has ever come out of Nazareth. Oh, by the way, he was illegitimate. He was? Jesus, how'd you defend that? John, my mother, John. Who's your father? God. No defense. Why is that? Because Jesus knew who he was, who sent him, and why he had come, why he'd been sent to the earth. He knew that. Next time you call a rescue and they pull up at your door, I want you to go out there, and before you even let them in the house, you want to see their credentials, you want 3 references, and you want to make sure that these people know what they're doing before they come in here and start working on you. Well, David, that's silly, because it's an emergency. All right, how about a spiritual emergency? See, they come in because they've got emergency technician written on it, and they got the stuff, and they're ready to go. Jesus, his name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. He's got the credentials in his name. He's got everything he needs. Why? Because he's not coming in his own strength, his own power. He's coming in the power of God. Just like when that rescue pulls up, it says St. John's County Rescue. You don't doubt them. You let them in. Why? There's an emergency. There's an emergency this morning in your spiritual life. You need help. You need a Savior. And his name's Jesus. You don't have to doubt him, because he's never lied. He keeps his word. And you can trust him. Amen? He loves you. Let's pray. Father, the mightiest name ever to cross a man's lips, the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we come before you this morning. There's some folks in here, Lord, they've embraced some of your love, but they've never let you in all the way. They take that song, Jesus Loves the Little Children, and it stops right there. Lord, it's almost like they're afraid for you to love them all the way into the end. Lord, they have a hard time accepting being forgiven. They're not sure about your amazing grace that doesn't hold or keep score. Lord, they're trying to measure you by the world's standard, how the world treats its own. But Father God, you're not of this world. That's why there's an incredible place called heaven that we'll spend eternity in. So I pray today that you would come, and once again, Lord, because of your grace and through your grace, would you prove yourself again? Prove that you say and mean what you say. When you say, I love you, Lord, prove that. I love you in spite of all of your sins, all of your failures, all of your faults. I love you, and I want to give you new life. I want to give you forgiveness. I want to give you strength so that you can break the shackles of sin, and sin will no longer own you. You will be set free to love as I love, set free to give as I give. Get out of that rut. Lord God, I pray today, in Jesus' name, you'd speak these truths. You tell us in your word that your word will never return void. It will always find its place. It will always hit its mark. Today I pray for these who are in the sound of our voice. God, that twinge, that prompt they feel in their heart, in their mind, that's you. Reminding them, you know where they are, you know their name, you know their struggles, and you love them. You love them, not their sin. You love them, and you want to save them today. Lord, guide us through this time now. In Jesus' name, amen.